I want to welcome you to the Pastoral Care in Marriage class. Pastoral care in the last recent years for me has started to really click, and I began to realize that people come to church because they really need church. They come to God because a lot of people have tried their own resources, their own strength, and their own power, and it ended up that their life became miserable. I become recently aware that people are getting more and more teachable to the Word of God, but the Word of God as applied to the very practical situations and problems. Why do people come to you if you're a pastor? Why do they come to you? And I really believe that more and more people are looking for other options. And let's talk about, like, in general, some of these options. A lot of people have tried talking to a brother or a sister, or they've gone to the bar even and talked to the bartender, or they've talked to their neighbor, and they often have explored many, many options before they talk to you, the pastor. That's sad. In a lot of ways, we wish that they'd come to us first. But often they don't. And there's something inside all of us, that sinful nature, that which keeps people not wanting to go to God first. So when people come to you, a lot of times they've already thought through a lot of other resources. They've been online. They've talked to their friends. They've talked to their, even bartender. Especially when you're in a church planting situation, the person is in a flux a little bit of who are they going to talk to next? What are they going to do? And often their life becomes so miserable that they're looking for another option. People come to you because they believe prayer will change their life and they need prayer. Or they want to come to you to confess something and get prayer. You know, prayer is one of those things where, and I have seen pastoral care over the years, that we can talk about all sorts of ideas and principles, but at the end of the day, it just comes down to God has to change someone. And for someone to come to you for prayer is a real privilege. Sometimes people actually want to come to you many times, especially within your flock, those who come regularly to your church. They come to hear God's word. They want to hear what does God have to say about their specific problem. Maybe they've opened the Bible up themselves and they've looked at several passages, and maybe they have an incomplete view of the full counsel of God on a particular problem. So maybe they're confused. They want to know what the Lord would have them do. So they come to you because you're the pastor. You're the one who is studying God's word. You're the one that's trained. You're the one who has a group of elders with you. And they want to hear what does God have to say to them about their specific problem. Sometimes people come to you because they just trust you. And the people around their life, they're not trusting right now. They see you. They see your family. They see your ministry, and they want to talk to your pastor. There are some families that have very positive understandings of talking to the pastor. They saw it modeled by their parents, especially multi-generational Christians who are in your church. And it occurs to them, if they have just the slightest bump, hey, check with the pastor a little bit. People also come to you because it's the result of your ministry work. You're preaching from the Bible. You're preaching every week. And one of the things that you have said might dig out a bitter root. And now they want to talk based upon the sermon. They want to talk and apply further some of the application. Sometimes maybe you'll do a Bible study, or you'll do a seminar, or you'll do a seminar on a specific topic. And the result of you working as a pastor in that local church, It creates sort of a culture of they want to find out more, or they want to explore further some of the implications of your ministry work. You know, pastoral care is, to me, one of the most exciting things about being a pastor. It's where it is a very practical application of 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word. Sometimes we think of preach the word as that which you do on Sunday. But pastoral care is really about applying the practical truth of the word of God. And as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. So why do people come to you? They come to you because they want to change something. Okay? Now, when they come to you, remember, you do not listen to what their concerns are like a paid counselor. We are not counselors. People do not give us $100 or $200 for seeing us for 1 hour. You are God's representative, so to speak. You're a leader of hope. And as God's representative, in a sense, they're coming to you because sincerely, they would like to hear from God in their life. Now, I will tell you, you are not God. Being God's representative does not mean that you have special powers, that you're some sort of Messiah to get a Messiah complex. What it means is that you, as a pastor and leader in God's word and who you are, what you're doing is you're seeking to bring his message, God's message, to a specific situation. So whereas a counselor would just sort of be there to sort of like listen and you know, have someone talk a little while, you're there to, there's something sacred and holy and awesome about this relationship. And understand that they're there because you are a pastor or leader in a church. You do talk about the things of God on a regular basis. And so keep that in mind. While you're keeping that in mind, then it really helps you become self-aware of your person. When someone comes to you, your attitude toward them is that which is encouraging and positive. And if you're having a bad day, to really sort of like ask the Lord to keep any negativism or any like things that you're going through, just put that aside. You don't want to throw up on them because you're struggling while they're coming to you for encouragement. Now, for your own self, if you've got serious problems, if you're not really in the context of counsel and that you cannot, you know, wear that hat, by all means, maybe reschedule, or if you must, be just very prayerful, aware of your own person, your own walls, your own struggles for that day. You're not going to be perfect. So when I say be self-aware of your person, no one is perfect. There is no utopian view of like, you are God and all of those things. You're just a human being. You're like Moses who struggled and Aaron who struggled and the Apostle Paul who said, when I am weak, then I am strong. All I'm saying is be aware of your person when you're talking to someone. Another thing, in pastoral care, it's typically very short term. You're not going to develop a long-term counseling relationship. If someone needs clinical counseling or therapy, if there's like, for instance, a deep-rooted, bitter root, maybe sexual abuse in someone's past or something like that, there are professional Christian therapists that deal strongly in those type of areas. And we want to be careful not to think that we are going to know how to do long-term clinical counseling. Short term is more like this. Someone will come. You'll hear, listen, and we're going to have a later session on listening skills. You're going to hear what they're, where they're about. And in most cases, the best pastoral care stuff is solid in 1, 2, 3, 4 sessions. I know there are some longer ones and long-term issues, such as somebody may have an affair, and then you're bringing them wholeness, and they're coming back together, and then once a month or for a while you might meet with them, and then once every 3 months. But still, it's short term in that it's not every week, and it's not something that a counselor would do. The other thing, as a leader of hope, you want to have good boundaries, excellent boundaries. Like, for instance, for myself, if I meet with a woman, I make sure that it's like in the open, where my assistant or other people are there. A lot of times, if possible, my wife will come along on meetings, especially if like we have to meet at a restaurant. I would not just meet one-on-one with in a restaurant with a woman. And somebody may say, well, you're a pastor and they're a Christian, nothing bad's going to happen. But even the look or the appearance of impropriety is something to stay away from. Understand this, that in a counseling relationship, people will tell many things, and you'll hear a lot of intimate details about life and who someone is, and you want to keep those boundaries very good. But you're the pastor. A lot of times, in back to boundaries discussion, and we will have that in this class as well. We're going to get even further in this. But when it comes to boundaries, somebody, just by revealing so much about who they are or their situation, they might feel a intimacy towards you that may put you in a difficult situation. So, as a leader of hope, you want to keep very excellent boundaries. Lastly, as a pastor, pastors, we listen, we are very concerned about what is happening, but pastors, we want to help them who come to see us get action plans when possible. Maybe the action plan is very simple. We're just going to pray about it. That's where it's at. Maybe the action plan, we get out a whiteboard and we write down some things that somebody might consider doing or people that they might meet. Like maybe the action plan, if it's a long-term counseling situation, the action plan might be, okay, who would be a fit to encourage you in your struggles? The bottom line as a leader is to be an encourager. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know, that last point I made was about action steps. And I want to talk a little bit about action steps a minute. Sometimes after you will deal with in a pastoral situation, you'll come to clear analysis of what has gone wrong or what is going wrong or some of those areas. And sometimes you can develop utopia action plans that are not going to be maintained. What do I mean by utopia? Utopias are hard to maintain. What do we mean by that? It's like, okay, somebody comes to you and they say, Pastor, I'm really struggling with reading the Bible. Will you encourage me in how I can get the habits of my life to read the Bible? So, what you can say is, well, what would you like? Oh, I'm just so excited about the Lord. And so, they say, well, you know what? I think, you know, maybe I'll get up 1 hour earlier and I will read the Bible. Okay. So a week later or 2 weeks later, you talk a little bit, and the action plan was to get up an hour early to read the Bible and pray and have devotions for 1 hour every morning. Well, what happens? They fail. Okay, they fail. They do it their first day, maybe half the second day. By the third day, they're not succeeding. So what happens is like their enthusiasm for taking your advice and pastoral care there when they had a question for you all of a sudden decreases. Now, what happened there is they almost had I would call it a utopia action plan. Maybe for them it was to read the Bible for 5 minutes every day and pray for a few minutes every day. And that would have gone a lot further in the long run. Better a dry crust with peace and a quiet and a house than a house full of feasting and strife. And what happens about that is, in some ways, the simpler they're actually succeeding in is better than this concept like, oh, I'm going to do this for 1 hour and maybe two. Somebody, in marriage too, if someone comes with a, you know, my husband and I are arguing, or my wife and I are arguing, and then they talk about their situations of what they're dealing with. So what the action steps will be something that will be way more. You know, I think, you know, maybe if you would get together, here's the utopia solution. Get together every day from 8 until 9 o'clock every night, and there are 4 children at home. And so you try to do that. And in that conversation, you're just going to talk about these 15 questions that you're going to have this day. And then they fail. They come back and they actually can't do it. So when you think of these next steps, be very practical, very concrete, and very simple. Like, here's a step that I will do with any couple that comes to see me, or an even individual or a family. I'll say, okay, can you read the Bible for 5 minutes a day, you know, 4 or 5, 6, 7 times a week? You know, there's a little piece. And that is tangible, it's doable. And no matter who I talk with, and in fact, I would apply this across the board, I believe God's word will change their life. But they actually have to open it. And a lot of times, that will be my sort of tangible little next step. Even if I'll say, let's pray, and I don't know what to do about this, but I do know one thing. Are you reading the Bible every day? And I say, well, no. How about helping you read the Bible every day? How about reading 5 minutes in at the church I serve? We even have a Bible reading plan that I preach from in sort of a home discipleship support context. How about if you just read the Bible and pray, and then we'll meet again next week and go from there. And when they meet with me, I'll even be really mindful. Did they actually do that one simple step? And if they didn't even do the one step of reading the Bible, and they didn't do it at all, maybe they did it like zero in the whole week, it kind of sort of makes me know who I'm dealing with. Because if you won't do something that simple, that easy, like open up the Bible and 5 minutes a day and pray, then I sort of know, like, if I ask them to do something hard, they probably wouldn't do it anyway because they can't even do the simple. So when you go with your action steps and look for them, try to focus on very simple little things with, I believe, the foundation. Remember, we're pastors. This is a church. We're God's representative. We first want them to get connected to the Lord of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Again, watch the utopias. And that's one of the tendencies that a lot of times pastors will bring us. And here's the downside about utopias. If we sell a utopia solutions, here's 5 things and do this, and they fail, what happens? The people we work with often get cynical on even talking to us. Because, yeah, we've tried what pastor said to do, and, you know, it's just too hard. So I guess we're going to have to find, you know, another solution somewhere else. I want to end this presentation by doing some case studies. And that's what I'm going to do through this whole course, is a lot of times when we have a presentation, I want to end with some tangible pastoral care issue that you may have in your church. And one of the pastoral care issues that if you're a pastor around people, you will ultimately at some point on a regular basis deal with gossip in the church. Now, hypothetically, let's say Bubba comes to you with a concern. Pastor, Charles, I'm just not liking the way Charles is, you know, controlling things around the church like this. It's, you know, it's Charles' way or the highway. So you say, no, what do you do? Now, I'm going to sort of talk about how you respond, but I want to basically talk about a few principles that kind of keep in mind as you're dealing with gossip or, in a lot of ways, any pastoral care problem in church. It could be similar, but I'm just going to go with gossip. First of all, Bubba comes to you and be gentle. You know, because, you know, on one level, you could just say, Bubba, I can't believe it. You're gossiping about Charles. You know, and you just start laying into Bubba. And then when you quote Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Okay, and you can have sort of a tone with that. Okay? Or you can be gentle. Bubba, I know that this concerns you, that you feel that Charles has done this. But then what you want to do is sort of like get into a culture of encouragement and say, you know, Bubba, we want to have a place in this church where if you have an issue with Charles, and it sounds like you do, how is this going to be a win for Charles and for you? Because if you talk to me or anybody else in the church, what's going to start happening? Everybody's going to look at Charles and have sort of a negative view toward him, the controller Charles and whatnot. But they're also going to look at you as don't tell or don't be real or don't be yourself around Bubba because Bubba may just gossip about you. See, so there's a certain, you want to help them see you come to you, how they're hurting the reputation both of the person they're making an accusation to, but they're also hurting their own. So what you want to help them do is then when you talk about Matthew 18, say, you know, the Bible has this incredible encouragement on how to just keep a very, you know, uplifting environment in the church. And that is if you feel like Charles is being too controlling, go over to him. Now, Bubba may respond by saying, well, I tried that, but Charles had nothing to do with it. Well, then follow that passage along where, you know, let's get Charles in here with you. And if you have a concern about the way Charles is, then we can talk it all through together. And then you'll have, as a pastor, someone to bring encouragement and hold, and that's number three, is hold the people accountable to be actually do something like Matthew 18. A lot of times people say, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go ahead to my brother and talk to him. But the reality is they never do it. So I, as a pastor in pastoral care, you know, maybe a week later or 2 weeks later, hey, Bubba, did you talk to Charles about that? You know, and see what happened. And what you'll find is that the whole thing was resolved, and they applied Matthew 18. But there could also be where they're not applying it at all, and then all of a sudden Bubba starts gossiping to other people, and you need to get, hey, Bubba, come on in here. Gossip in the church is one of those subjects that, because there are humans in your church, you are always going to have some struggles with it. But what I would encourage you, even in your preaching, when you have an opportunity to preach or lead a Bible study, that occasionally talk about it and talk about like gossip as being that which grieves God. And have that sometime in your preaching where, but again, here's the thing, is when you do preach on it, don't all of a sudden download someone that you just talked with the situations that they were going through. You don't want to preach directly to a specific situation in pastoral care, because what happens is people then will not come to you and they'll not trust you. So, like, even in the area of gossip, you know, that's one of those things where you want to talk about in the general and then promote the benefit of, you know, being an encouraging community. And the last thing is be careful that yourself, that you don't take the bait when someone is gossiping. Like they're gossiping and all of a sudden you go like, you know what? Charles is controlling. You're right. I am, Pastor? Yeah. And you know what? He's going to ruin this church around here with his attitudes. And I've noticed it too, just like you. Okay, what that does is now all of a sudden you're creating a very difficult situation within your church. Because now all of a sudden you're starting to take sides and there is no good end for how you're going to deal with this particular thing if you take the bait. Instead, it's going to be like if you hear, you know, Charles, you know, is really controlling by Bubba. You can say, you know, you feel that way, and really, how can we resolve that? Maybe you need to talk to Charles, you know, and somehow help them do the right thing. Now, if you find that Charles is controlling and he's bringing dissension in the church and all of that, well, that might be your issue to go directly to Charles or to Charles about. If you have a problem with Charles, don't gossip to someone else about it who also feels that way. So you have the little pity party of gossip against Charles. No. This is your issue as pastor. If he's bringing harm to the church, there are many passages in the Bible about dissenters and people who bring harm to the church. And that's something that you want to address as a pastor. And also as a pastor, if someone is really bringing harm to the church, there is the elders. And when you take a matter to your elders or leaders in confidentiality, that is something to be taken very seriously as well to get input. Because sometimes, you know, when we read, you know, go to your brother and show him his fault and everything, we can do some of those things, and then it becomes more complicated. They don't listen. So at some point, even in Matthew 18, it talks about bringing to the elders of the church. At some point, there may be things dealt with, but remember, have a culture of gentleness, encouragement, holding people accountable. Do messages that talk about gossip and those types of things. But above all, do not take the bait and become a gossiper yourself. So there's a practical situation that happens in every church, and I could say more, but these are some of the kernels and the things over the years that I have learned on how when people come to you, they come to you because you are God's representative in their mind somehow or other. I know you don't speak as someone who is, you know, God is God, but you are an agent of God's word. You come forth gently, and pastoral care can be a wonderful challenge and encouragement to you as a pastor. I'm so glad you're in this class, and we're going to have a lot of fun this semester.